doesn't really look all that white. If you just look at it, even after you first whitewash it, you can tell that's not really white. It's just white on the outside a little bit. There's a thin coat of white on it, but it's not really white through and through at all. There's something else underneath that that's usually darker and not as pleasant to look at. A whitewashed brick is white in a different way than milk is white. Milk is white through and through. It's all white. There's a great difference between something that is whitewashed and something that is white through and through. And this certainly holds true spiritually. There's a contrast between these two concepts that is made actually in Scripture, a couple of different passages. If you look at Acts chapter 23, Paul is before the council, the Sanhedrin, and he addresses the high priest, Acts 23 and verse 3, and he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Paul's using some pretty strong language here. He calls the high priest a whitewashed wall. He's chastised in a moment by one of those standing by for addressing the Lord's anointed in this way. But what I want you to notice is his use of this term whitewashed. What was he saying about the high priest? He's appearing to be one thing on the outside when he's really something else on the inside. Jesus had a word for that. Hypocrite. A hypocrite was a play actor. The Greek word, which is hypocrite, just meant to be a play actor. You put a mask on, you pretend to be something that you're not. The high priest, on this occasion, was claiming to be, you know, a paragon of justice. The one who could judge matters of right and wrong, judge according to the law. And here he is commanding that Paul be struck, which was contrary to the law in such instances. Can't punish a man before you've even decided what the punishment should be or whether or not he's guilty. So in the very act of allowing Paul to be struck, Paul, the high priest, is committing hypocrisy. He's a hypocrite. I think that hypocrisy, the problem of it, is one of the biggest problems among God's people today. It's big in a lot of ways. I think it's prevalent. I don't know for sure. I don't know what goes on inside everybody's hearts and minds all the time. But I do know this. I cannot count the number of people in my life who, when I began to have a conversation with them about the Lord's church, about how we ought to be worshiping God, and if I mention to them anything about the Church of Christ, they'll say there are hypocrites in that church. And I'm afraid they're right, much of the time. Of course, it's no excuse for not being a part of the Lord's church, not attending worship assemblies in the Lord's church. And I've said point blank to more than one of them, you may think this to be a little over the top, but I've said literally, look, you can come to church and be, in the company of some of the hypocrites, or you can not come to church and die and go to hell and be with all of them. So those are your choices. But yeah, there are hypocrites in the church. A number of years ago, when I first came to this North Alabama area, I was preaching in Oakland, and I was asked by the New Georgia church to come out and preach one lesson, in a different speaker's meeting. And for some reason, I just thought to myself, if I only had, I don't know that they'll ever ask me back to preach at New Georgia. You know, that was my thought at the time. I don't know that I'll ever preach there again. This is my one shot to preach to this good congregation. And so if I had one lesson to preach, what would it be? If I had one lesson to preach to a congregation of people who have a reputation for being very solid, very sound, very true to the book, yet what is the one thing that they might need, who are very religious folks, Well, I know that the one thing that Jesus talked about over and over and over again to people who were the religious, you know, elite of his day and time, the Pharisees, the one thing that he said to them over and over again and even warned his disciples about repeatedly was hypocrisy. So it's sort of a funny thing. I went to New Georgia and I preached that sermon on hypocrisy. That was the first lesson I ever preached there. Number of years later, about 7 years later, of course, I was invited to come to New Georgia to preach full time. I wound up preaching over 1,000 lessons at New Georgia. I thought that would be my only one, but I wound up preaching 1,000 lessons there. There's another lesson in that. You don't know what God's going to do in your life, and you don't know what's going to happen and how he might use you. But the point is, here's something Jesus thought was important enough to talk about a lot. He didn't want his people, his disciples, just being whitewashed. Not just white on the outside. He knew it would be a temptation. He knew that if his disciples weren't careful, they were going to wind up just like the Pharisees. And so he warned them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their doctrine, the way they behave. Matthew 23 spends most of that chapter chastising the scribes and the Pharisees for their blatant hypocrisy. On the other hand, in Revelation chapter 7, we're privileged to see this great scene in which the redeemed are before the throne of God. And it describes them in this way, Revelation 7 and verse 14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're not just whitewashed, are they? They're not just a little bit on the outside white. They are white through and through. So the question of the morning is, which best describes us? Which best describes you? Are you whitewashed or are you washed white? The challenge for us as Christians is to be pure through and through. That what folks see on the outside is what we are on the inside. That what we present ourselves to be in a public way is what God himself sees when he looks at us. Holiness is not just a veneer, but it is the substance of which we are made. We need to be careful not to be fooled by the appearance of cleanness. In Proverbs 30 and verse 12, the wise man observed that there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes. People think they're pure. They may look pure to others. There's this generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet it's not washed from its filthiness. How many people do you talk to in the world and you'll talk to them about their need for salvation, about their need to get right with the Lord? And how many times have you heard had this response? Talking about response you get a lot. I've got this several times. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm all right like I am. They think they're pure. They think they're holy, yet they've not done what God asked them to do to receive the cleansing blood of Christ, to receive that holiness. A lot of filth in this world is unseen, whether you're talking about in the physical realm or the spiritual one. James chapter 1 and verse 21, James says that we're to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. A little bit of filth in our lives, if we haven't laid it all aside, prevents us, inhibits us from receiving God's word implanted in us. You understand, if there's filth in your heart, you try to put God's word in there, they're both not going to coexist. That filth has to come out. You have to be purified. It's those things that aren't apparent to others and that may not be apparent to yourself. What's the most dangerous thing about going to the hospital? Is it whatever illness you have? Well, maybe sometimes, I suppose. It's very, very serious. We have some here that work in hospitals. You know what they're fighting against in hospitals all of the time? Staph germs. Picking up something in the hospital. So you have those hand cleansing things all over the place now, and all of these extra procedures when you have surgery to make sure that you're fully clean, not just apparently clean. You can't do the surgery that needs doing when there's dirt. We need to get that cleansed. If filth in our lives keeps us from having the word implanted in us, it keeps one even out of heaven itself. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, where he says, "This you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That word unclean. You're not clean on the inside. There's filth on the inside. There's dirty mindedness. Maybe there's this lust of the flesh and licentiousness. Maybe there's a problem with pornography or whatever it is. That uncleanness that is within you inhibits you, prohibits you from having an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Colossians 3:5 says something similar. "Put to death your members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." Notice those three words that go together. Uncleanness, which we would call dirty-mindedness, if you will. Uncleanness, and then passion, and then evil desire. Those are the things that are unclean, that are within us, that must be cleansed. Don't underestimate the harm that filth can do in your life, even though it may be unseen by everybody else but you and God. The appearance of cleanness, the appearance of purity, doesn't really necessarily mean a lot. We spend a lot of time and money and effort in getting clean, don't we? Americans spend millions and millions and millions of dollars on cleaning supplies for bathrooms and for kitchens, for cars and for clothes and for our bodies. Think of the millions of dollars that are spent not only on those products, but even just to advertise those products. Yet with all of our emphasis on cleaning physical things like our clothes, we can't clean anything the way God can. It's just not possible. We must learn to rely on His cleansing power. At the Transfiguration, the Bible says that Jesus' clothes became shining, exceeding white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I know this is an aside in that passage. The idea is that Christ's glory was being exhibited to the disciples that were there, and they would remember that. Peter will write about it later. But the little aside that I'd like to make, point that I'd like to make here is that, you know, when God presented something as clean, the garments of Christ in that case, they were cleaner than anything man could do. No launderer on earth could have made something clean the way God could make it clean. And I know that's, again, not what the point of that passage is, but I do think it's a point that can be made, and justly so. Yet, our obsession with cleanliness, so much of the time, despite spending all this money on getting our clothes clean and our houses clean and our cars clean and everything else, our obsession with cleanliness does not overall extend to our hearts and our souls. Many people in the world don't seem to be interested in it, don't seem to care about it. But why would we be happy with sort of just a little bit of a coat of cleanness, just a little bit of a whitewash, when we could very easily have cleanness that goes through and through? We understand that we ourselves can't achieve that kind of cleanliness. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all stained ourselves with our sins. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, the wise man says, who can say I've made my heart clean and that I'm pure from my sin? And those rhetorical questions come back, well, nobody can say that. Nobody can say you've cleansed yourself. Nobody can say that you're pure from your sins. But God can cleanse you no matter how dirty you are, no matter how deep it goes. God promises to cleanse. He made a promise to Israel long, long ago in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, he says, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, wool from especially some kinds of sheep, is white. It's white all the way through. Snow is white, at least to the human eye. You never look at snow unless it's been on the ground for a while and, you know, but as it's falling and it's just falling, it's white. It's all white. At least in our human perception. God, please understand this morning, God can cleanse the deepest stain. I was talking with someone just this week. I was preaching a meeting at Southside, and this individual had tried over the years to get a coworker to study the Bible with her, to learn about salvation, to come to church. And she'd heard from that coworker even this last week. She was telling me about a conversation she had with this coworker some time ago. And this woman's description of her spiritual condition and the reason that she wouldn't come to worship services, she really wouldn't study her Bible, is, you just don't know how many sins I've committed. You don't know what terrible things I've done. A person with that mindset doesn't understand the power of the blood of Jesus. We've all done terrible things. We've all sinned. We've all been stained with that. But the power of the blood of Jesus is to cleanse all of that away, no matter what it is. As Christians, though, at one point we understood that. At one point we knew that the power of the blood of Christ could cleanse us through and through. And yet we devolve into living a whitewashed life, satisfied with just this thin coat of white on the outside, without cleanliness on the inside. When I think about sinners, rank sinners, who became Christians and who were purified, I think about the Corinthians. There probably has seldom, if ever, been a more wicked city than the city of Corinth. Its very name was known, synonymous with wickedness, even in its day and time, in a culture that was extraordinarily wicked to begin with. And yet, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But look what he says. He says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If the Corinthians could be clean, anybody could be clean. If God's blood could wash them white, he can wash anybody white by his blood. Let me get that out. If he could cleanse them, he could cleanse anybody. We sang a song about being white as snow. Sing another as an invitation song. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We read the verse, though they be crimson, they shall be as wool, as white as snow. God can cleanse us thoroughly, no matter how deep and ugly the stain may be. David pleads with the Lord, King David of old, in the 51st Psalm in verse 7. And he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." It's an interesting phraseology, whiter than snow. We think of snow is like the whitest thing we can think of. But David goes beyond that. "I shall be whiter than snow." To be purified with hyssop, the concept there was that hyssop was a bushy branch, if you will. It was used in purification rites for lepers, for instance. It was used in purification ceremonies for a number of things in the Old Testament. You might remember Moses took blood on a branch of hyssop and sprinkled some of the holy articles, symbolizing their purification. To be whiter than snow would be to be perfectly complete and white. I don't believe that the inspired writer had this particularly in mind, but it's an interesting illustration from what science has learned in modern times. We've been talking about the whiteness of snow, and to the human eye, it's white through and through. But scientists have learned that in the center of every snowflake, there's a piece of dust. The snowflake itself sort of forms as it freezes to some small piece of dust in the atmosphere. And that's what makes the snowflake. And somebody said about this that, you know, one way of thinking about it is that every snowflake has a dirty heart. When the Lord says he can make us whiter than snow, he can even clean that little dirty heart right out of us. Where's the dirt in a public restroom? Where are the germs? You know, they're not where you think they are. Study after study has been done to show that one of the cleanest things in any public restroom, most typically, is the toilet seat. One of the dirtiest things in a public restroom, the dirtiest thing almost all the time, is the floor. Ladies, if you go in a restroom and you set your purse on the floor, and then you take that home and set it on your tabletop, that's where germs come from. Door handle. And restrooms are very dirty usually. Where's the dirt in here? Where's the dirt in this room right now? I suspect it's not where we think it is. Who's whitewashed? Who's washed white? God knows, I don't. But I know he can cleanse us. I'm just begging you this morning, if you know that you're not clean through and through, why? Why not? Why would you live like that when you know what's offered to you in the blood of Jesus? Here's what the gospel says to those who are Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's what you can have right now this morning if you're a Christian. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, "Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Whiter than snow. white through and through. That's what the Lord is offering you this morning, if you would respond to His kind invitation. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. If you're subject, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.